All right. Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. It's good to see you all. I'm glad to see you if you're here in person, and if you're tuning in online, we're glad to have you there, too. If this is your first time watching, my name is Wade, and welcome to you. But let me open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into tonight's message. Father, thank you for the message you gave me this week. And I just pray, Father, that you would open every heart and mind here. And I pray that you would open every heart and mind that's watching online, God. And help us, Lord, to just focus on what it is you're telling us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us not only hear it, but to help us to understand what you're saying to us. And Lord, not even just to understand it, I pray that you'll give us the courage to actually put these things into practice in our life. And let you mold us into the people you want us to be. Lord, I pray for all the people that are traveling, that are out of town. I pray that you'd keep them safe and bring them home safely. And I pray for all the people, Lord, that are sick and couldn't be here because they're sick. I pray that you'd help them to heal so they can get back in here. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to get up here and share your word. I just ask for you to take control of it, Lord. I pray that everything is said is from you. None of my opinions, none of my own ideas, but only what you have given me to say. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. You know, last week, our whole sermon was talking about, you know, serving God by not doing things. Not by doing things, but not doing things that are not pleasing to him. You know, not doing things that hurt other people. And one of our main verses that we used last week, and we use it a couple of times this week too, was Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. You know, and it's a real short verse. It's a real simple verse. But that one verse right there would literally change your life if you actually did it. You know, it says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And if we would just really do that, what it says in that one verse right there, it really would change your life. Every aspect of your life, you know, not just your life as a whole, but it would change the way you work. It'd change the way you do your job. You know, you'd ask yourself, am I doing my job in a way that pleases the Lord? You know, you'd ask yourself, you know, I use myself for an example all the time, especially when I'm, studying to give a message. You know, I don't want to use you for an example because I don't know you as well as you do and as good as God does, but I know me. And I ask myself all the time, you know, no matter what I'm doing, I'm saying, if I was doing this for Jesus himself, would I still be doing it the way I'm doing it right now? And to be honest, a lot of times I'll stop what I'm doing and, no, I could do this better, you know, and I'll stop and I'll rethink what I'm doing. I'm like, I'd be doing this a whole lot better if I do it this way. So, you know, if we ask ourselves, is this really pleasing to the Lord, then a lot of times we would change what we're doing. You know, if we consider or think in our minds, if I was doing this for Jesus himself, would I still be doing it this way? You know, would I be cutting corners if I was doing something for Jesus, or would I be giving him the very best that I could give him, you know, if I was doing it for him? If I thought that Jesus was going to inspect everything I did, you know, while I was at work today, you know, would he be pleased with it when he inspected it? And the truth of the matter is, everything we do, he is going to inspect it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So he really is going to inspect everything we've done. So we should live our lives that way in everything we do, not just the way we work, you know, in the way that we treat other people, the way that we talk to other people. You know, if we thought Jesus was going to inspect that would be different. Or how about the way we talk about other people? You know, I think that one carries more weight than just talking to other people. You know, would I be saying the things that I'm saying about somebody if Jesus was in the crowd I'm talking to? You know, that's a real question. You know, if you're standing around talking about somebody with other people, talking about somebody that's not there, you know, what if you added Jesus to that little crowd? Would you still be having that conversation, or would it just split up and the conversation go away? Because the truth of the matter is, he is in that conversation. You know, Jesus is everywhere. He's all around us. He's all around you. He's all around me. And if you've given your life to Jesus and made him your Lord, he is not only all around you, he is in you too. You know, there's no corner you can hide behind. You know, me and Chris were joking around yesterday. He was hiding behind one of the pillars out on the awning. And sometimes that's what we think we're doing with Jesus. But there's no corner we can hide behind. There's no door you can close where you can have a secret conversation without Jesus hearing it. He's in there too. I like the way Psalm 139 puts it in verses 1 through 8. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm, or you know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there." So there's nowhere we can go, and Jesus is not there. There's no room we can go in, no place we can hide behind. No matter how far you go, you can't outrun Jesus. He is everywhere. And those verses there, they cover just about everything, don't they? Will you go back to verse 3, Travis? It says, "You see me when I travel." I want to point that out. I think a lot of us need to hear this. You know, when you go on vacation, you don't leave Jesus here. You know, you're not going somewhere and, "I can take a break. I can take a Jesus break. Now I can just relax, do what I want to do. I'm on vacation." Jesus is with you when you're on vacation. You know, we hear the old saying, "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas," or "What happens at the beach stays at the beach." Jesus is with you in Vegas. Jesus is with you at the beach, and what you're doing there, he sees. You know, we share the verse all the time in Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good." There's nowhere we can go that Jesus is not with us, and that includes our vacations. And I think we all need to hear that, you know. Just because we're not at church, just because we're not around church people, don't mean we can stop being the church. Christ is in us. We are his representatives, and we need to remember that, you know, no matter where we are. And he's either Lord of all, every area of my life, or he is not Lord at all. And he's either Lord of everything, or I'm still in charge. If he's not Lord of everything in my life, then I'm taking pieces of my life and saying, "You can't have this, Jesus. I'm still in charge here." So when I do that, then I'm still my own Lord and not him. So we're either doing, you know, what we just read in Ephesians 5:10, and we're carefully determining what pleases the Lord, or we're carefully determining what pleases ourselves, what pleases me. And, you know, that's not what God's calling us to do. And the trap that a lot of people fall into, they're not doing either one. They're not determining what pleases the Lord or themselves. They've got somebody in their life that they've got their whole life revolving around, and they're carefully determining what pleases that person. You know, we talk about that a lot in CR. That's called codependency. If you've made that person your God, then you cannot make the Lord your God. You know, he has to come first. Our life should revolve around him. You know, we're supposed to care about other people and their interests. We talked about that last week in Philippians 2 and verse 4. Jesus even said that's one of the most important commandments. When somebody asked him, you know, what are the two greatest commandments? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." You can see that in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. But, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Take an interest in their interest. Be the good Samaritan to help others when they're in need. But our lives shouldn't revolve around them. Our lives should revolve around God and not someone else. I'll share these verses with you because I don't ever want you to take my word for them. And if you're taking notes, I'd like for you to have them to write down. But in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, somebody asked him, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And this is Jesus' answer to him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying if we'll just love God with all our heart, really make him our Lord in every area of our life, not just some of them, and love other people the way that God intended us to love them, then we're doing everything God requires of us. That's what Jesus said there. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. But our lives are supposed to be revolving around God, not another person. You know, if my life is devoted to God, it is God in me that's going to enable me to love my neighbor as myself. It's God in me that is going to reveal the interest of others to me and help me to care about them. You know, we don't get those things on our own. Our nature don't show us those things. It's being submitted to God. God shows us those things, and God enables us to do those things. You know, it's not about me being a good person and being good to other people. It's about me being submitted to a good God. And I think a lot of times we think, well, I'm a good person. I can do this for them. None of us are good. The Bible plainly says that. There's none good. No, not one. We've all come short and fallen short of the glory of God. It's God in us that enables us to be good. And allowing, you know, when I'm submitted to God, I allow a good God to be good to people through me. You know, it's not me being good. It's God in me, coming out of me, that enables me to be good to other people. It's not about me. It's about them. Because if it's up to me, sooner or later, it's going to be all about me. You know, I can't be the good person all day long on my own strength. Sooner or later, my strength runs out. And, you know, I'm not going to be good to you. I can't love you all the time, but God can. You know, Pastor DJ shared a little demonstration yesterday about that. You know, our strength runs out. God's strength does not. You know, my love for you is going to be conditional if I'm not being led by the Holy Spirit, but God in me can love you the way that God intended for us to love each other all the time, unconditionally. I love these verses in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. And the only way we can really love them is with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. You know, we can't do that if our hearts are not truly surrendered to the Lord. So if I'm going to carefully consider what's pleasing to the Lord, then I have to actually care about what he thinks. You know, I have to, in my heart, want to please the Lord. You know, what he thinks about me's got to matter. You know, if God's opinion don't mean anything to me, then I'm not going to care if what's pleasing to him. I'm just going to want to please myself. I've got to get to the point where I really do want to please the Lord and not myself. And I'll talk a little bit about that later on. You know, about almost a year ago, last summer, I did a message called Thrive, I think it was. But at the end of that message, we looked at a list in Proverbs, and I want to look at that list again tonight. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it talks about the things that the Lord hates. You know, if we're going to carefully determine what pleases the Lord, we have to know what displeases the Lord. And this is a list of six things that the Lord hates. It says, yes, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. God hates pride. You know, that was the original sin. That's what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. a lying tongue. God can't stand when we lie to him, to ourselves, to other people, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies. And I think this is the worst one, especially when it comes to a family or the church, and he that sows discord among brethren. You know, we're supposed to be the ones that bring peace. We're supposed to be the ones that are honest. We're supposed to be the ones that are telling truth. And if we're going around slandering each other, then we don't need the enemy to destroy the church. We're going to do that ourselves. We are the church. And if I'm tearing somebody else down and they're tearing me down, then we're destroying ourselves. We don't need the enemy to do that for us. You know, we have God's word. We know what is not pleasing to him. You know, Pastor Josh shared Sunday morning, you know, there's a list all through the Bible, and I tell you that all the time, of things that are not pleasing to God, things that we do when we're in our sin nature. So we know what's not pleasing to him, and we know what is pleasing to him. His word tells us those things too. But we choose to do what we do, whether it's pleasing to him or not. We don't just fall into those things. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what's pleasing to him. We know what's not pleasing to him. But the things that we do, we choose to do those things. And if we're going to carefully determine what's pleasing to him, then we have to choose to do what is pleasing to him. You know, I told you last week I was going to talk to you tonight about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And I've been studying them all week. And the more I study them, the more I see that things have not changed a whole lot since then. You know, this is not the message that I was going to preach tonight. God kind of changed it on me at the last minute. You know, in order to live a godly life, a life that's pleasing to the Lord, we gotta learn how not to be selfish. That's the only way that we're ever going to do the things that are pleasing to him. You know, we're all born selfish. Every one of us is. We're born with a sin nature. And if you don't believe that, I'm sure you've heard this before, just watch little kids. You know, we don't teach them to be selfish, but one of the very first things they learn is mine. You know, mine, mine, mine. Everybody in here has heard a kid saying that. And that's, you know, sadly, that's not something that we mature out of when we get older. Just because we get older, it's still mine, 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 and we're still selfish. Without God fully reigning and ruling in our hearts, we just become selfish adults. You know, that don't go away. And we're just focused on our own interest and our own needs, not God's interest or anybody else's interest either. Not God's desires for my life. It goes all the way back to my own desires for my life. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that even salvation, you know, even coming to Christ to be saved in the beginning is a selfish act. You know, we don't come to God because we love God. We come to God because we need God. We realize that we need God. I need God to help me. You know, I can't come to God because I love him, because before I come to him, I don't even know God. How can we love somebody that we don't even know? I come to God because I realize I need him. And I want you to help me. That is a selfish act. The loving God back comes later, you know. And when we come to God, he accepts me just as I am because he does love me. And he loves me unconditionally, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, no matter who I am. He loves me right where I'm at. And because he accepts me the way that I am, and he does bring me into his family, then I can love God back because of what he's done for me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation, or the payment for our sins." We love God because of what God has done for us. But the problem is, like I said, we're selfish, and we're a lot like the children of Israel. We want the help. And even after God helps us, we don't want a boss. We just wanted to help. We want rescued, you know, when we're in trouble. But once I'm rescued, once I'm out of that pit, then we just want to be left alone. We want to be back in charge again. You know, I've got it from here, God. Thank you for the help. Thank you for getting me out of that trouble. But I don't need you again. I'll holler at you next time I need you. You know, that's the way we do it most of the time. And that's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. You know, I was going to say that we see that a lot in the recovery ministry, but it's not just a recovery ministry. That's a human thing. That's not a group thing. That's not segregated to this group and that group. That's everybody on the face of the planet, you know. We're all selfish. A good example of that is in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 23. In the NLT, it says, "For their command is a lamp, and their instruction a light. Their corrective discipline is the way to life." And King James words it a little different. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." You know, we want God's help when we get in trouble, and the help is there, the guidance is there, and the problem is, once we get the help, we get the guidance, you know, we don't like commands. We don't want the commandment. We just wanted the help. We don't like having laws. We didn't want the law. We just wanted the help. We don't want the rules to obey, and we sure don't like being corrected. We don't like reproof. We don't like to be given instructions, and we definitely don't like being disciplined. You know, we want the help, but we don't want a Lord. That's just a human thing. Like I said, it's not a group. It's not some group over here. That's all of us. We just don't like being told what to do. Is there anybody else in here besides me that'll say amen to that? You know, I don't like people telling me what to do. Just help me out and then leave me alone. And that's the way we are as humans. We don't want a boss. We want to be the boss. And we don't want to follow rules. We want to make the rules. But we come to God just like the children of Israel did. You know, when things get tough and life gets hard, and we realize that life is not supposed to be like this, there has to be a better way. That's why we come to God. We come to Him for help. When we cry out to God for help. And that's what we're going to pick up in the story of the children of Israel. Like I said, this ain't the message I had for tonight, but we'll use them for an example tonight. In Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, this is where they've been in slavery for over 400 years to the Egyptians. And this is where we'll pick up. In Exodus 2, 23, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed, and by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." You know, when we cry out to God, like I said, when we come to Him, when life is falling apart, and we know we need a God, God has pity on us. And He looks down on us, and He hears our prayers, and He actually helps us. You know, life does get hard, and sometimes it feels like bondage. You know, my life has felt like bondage many a times. Life starts feeling more like a sentence that you're serving than the life you wish you had, the life you dream about, the life that you know God has for you that you're just not in right now. But God hears you. Just like He heard them. In Exodus 3, in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And in verses 9 and 10, it says, "Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." God sees the trouble you're in. He knows what's causing your life to fall apart. God can see it just as clearly as you can. And in verse 10, it says, "Come now, therefore," and he's talking to Moses, "and I will send you unto Pharaoh, and you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God always hears us. If your life is hard and you're praying to God, you can rest assured He hears you. There's never been a prayer that you prayed that God did not hear. Now, he not only hears you, he'll rescue you and he'll deliver you just like he did the children of Israel. In Exodus 12 and verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So God sent Moses, and it didn't happen that fast. Pharaoh was really stubborn. God had to send 10 plagues on the Egypt, but this is after those, and God kept his promise. He rescued them from out of all their troubles. You know, no matter how long you've been in bondage, I was in bondage for most of my life up till I was like 45 years old. No matter how long you've been in bondage, no matter how old you are, when you come to the Lord, he will rescue you. I tell you, at the end of every message, that nobody's gone too far, nobody has too bad, God will rescue you no matter where you come from, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been doing what you're doing, God will save you. You know, they had been slaves for 430 years. Like I said, Pharaoh did not want to let them go, so God had to test his heart with 10 plagues, and the last one, he killed all the firstborn in Egypt, and they finally said, "All right, I want y'all out of here. Everybody get out of here." And so this is where we're picking up in the story. In Exodus 15, in verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in a wilderness and found no water." Right before this, they had just left Egypt, and they were on their way to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians came after him. They were going to destroy him. But God stepped in and told him, "You hold your peace, and I'll fight for you." And he told Moses to, you know, hit the water with your rod, and he did, and the Red Sea parted. And they walked through there on dry ground. You know, that I can't imagine seeing that. That would be crazy. But within 3 days of all those miracles, of all the things that God did for them that they saw with their very own eyes, within 3 days, they started complaining. And like I said, I was going to do a study on their whole time in the wilderness, and we might still do that, but I just wanted to share with you what God wanted me to share with you tonight. Like I said, I've been studying all week, but this is what he wanted me to share with you. They just got out of 430 years of slavery and bondage. They just watched God destroy the mightiest army on the planet. You know, after they got through the Red Sea, the Egyptians tried to come through there, and God let it go back down, and it swallowed that whole entire army. Can you imagine walking through the Red Sea? I wonder how high the water was on each side. I bet that was really neat to see. I bet they could look in there and see all the fish swimming around, and the fish could see them walking through there. I bet that was just really neat. But here's the point. Even after seeing all that, and not to mention the 10 plagues I just talked about, just 3 days later, they started complaining because there wasn't no water. You know, they just saw what God could do with water. They knew God could provide water for them. In Exodus 15, verse 26, Moses talking with them, he's like, "Listen, if you will just diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, do what is pleasing to him, and give your ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." So Moses is telling them, if you'll just do what's pleasing to God and obey his commandments and keep his statutes. But remember, we're selfish and we don't like commandments. We don't like statutes. We don't like being told what to do. And that was their problem too. You know, God will change your life. He will give you eternal life, but we have to submit to his authority. And that's what their problem was. They would not submit to his authority. They wouldn't submit to Moses' authority. Everything he told them to do, they complained about it. And, I hear a lot of that in the church today. You know, I don't see any sense in doing this, or I don't want to do this that way. And the biggest question I have for you is, did the way you were doing it before work? And the answer to that is no. So why would you go back to doing it your way? It's only going to lead you back into bondage, you know, because that's what's going to happen. That's the only thing that can happen. If I keep doing what I've always done, then I'm just going to keep getting the same results I've always got, or worse. You know, the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time. From the time they left Egypt, listen to this, from the time they left Egypt until they sent out the spies to look at the promised land, that was only 390 days. That was only 1 year and 25 days. They could have entered the promised land right then. But they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were busy that year too. They wasn't just sitting around doing nothing. In that year and 25 days that they were there, God gave them plans, and they built the tabernacle for God. They built all the clothing for the priest. They built tables. They built all these things of gold for inside the tabernacle. But that wasn't the only thing they were doing. Every time Moses would turn his back, they'd fall back into sin. When he went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God, when he came back down the mountain, he got really mad, the Bible says, because they had melted down all their earrings and stuff, and they made a golden calf, called after God, and they were worshiping it. You know, the Bible says that they were singing and dancing around it, and they were even naked. The whole congregation was naked, dancing around that calf. You know, they didn't care what pleased God. They just wanted him to rescue them from slavery, and then, like I keep saying, just leave us alone. You got us out of Egypt, that's all we wanted. And we can't be like that. That's the shift we have to make. We've got to care more about what pleases the Lord than what our sinful nature is telling us to do. So it was 390 days, like I said, from the time they left Egypt until they were standing on the edge of the promised land and sent out those spies. Those spies were gone for 40 days. If you add that up, that's 430 days. That's one day for every year they were in slavery. And if the spies would have came back with a good report, they could have went right into the promised land and would have, I mean, it would have been over. They would have been in paradise. But, you know, the spies came back and gave a bad report. If you remember Josh's brother, when he came and preached, that's what he was talking about. The spies coming back and gave a bad report, and Josh had mentioned it in a couple of his messages, and we even talked about it on Wednesday night. And that's what I want you to get. They could have went right into the promised land, one day for each year in 430 days. If they would have been obedient to the Lord in 430 days, they would have went right in. And that's what I don't want to happen to you. You know, they spent 38 more years in the wilderness, and the ones that could have went in at the 430-day mark didn't. They stayed in the wilderness till they died. In Numbers 14, in verse 22, it says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice." You know, they're not going to go. That's why they're not going in there, because they wouldn't listen to God. In verse 29, it says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." And in verse 34, it says, "After the number of days in which you searched the land," you know, the spies were gone for 40 days, "each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities. Even 40 years you shall know my breach of promise." You know, because they didn't believe God, because they wouldn't obey God, none of them got to go in the promised land except for the two that did believe God and their families, and that's Joshua and Caleb. You know, we could get to our promised land a whole lot quicker if we just obey God and do things his way. They were right there. They were at the promised land, but they wouldn't go in. God told them, "I'm giving it to you. I promised it to you. Go get it." But they wouldn't do it. So they went back into the wilderness for 38 years until they died. And like I said, we might get back into this study on the children of Israel later, but my message for you tonight is don't spend the next 38 years of life or whatever you have left in the wilderness, going around and around the same mountain over and over, complaining about your life. You know, the promised land is right there. If we'll just do things God's way, get the things out of our life that shouldn't be in our life. We got to stop being like the children of Israel, stop being stubborn like they were, and stop being rebellious like they were. Stop complaining about the things God is asking you to do, because he's not doing those things to you. He's doing those things for you. You know, you're not going to miss out on anything. God's not trying to hold out on you. I don't know if this is in my notes or not, Travis, but could you look up Psalm 84 and verse 11? Yeah, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. God is for you. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." God's not trying to get you to miss out on something. He's trying to get you what you actually need in your life. He's trying to get you good things in your life. He's trying to keep you from the things that are destroying your life. You know, if you're in recovery, go through the steps. I told him last night at CR that my first 2 years of recovery were miserable. I absolutely hated it. I didn't want to be in it. I hated every minute of it. And my life got worse instead of better because I would not do the steps. I just wasn't doing it. I didn't care who told me to do it. I wouldn't do it. I'd tell you, nope, no thank you. I don't want no part of it. You know, I hated the program. I didn't just dislike it. I absolutely hated it. But I didn't have a problem with the program. I had a problem with authority. And just like the children of Israel, when I finally realized that I wasn't fighting a program, you know, I was refusing to humble myself and be obedient to God. I had an authority problem. And when I realized that, when God showed me that, I saw things differently. You know, I was fighting God himself. And when I realized what I was doing, I prayed and I asked God to forgive me. And I dove in head first, even though I did not want to do them. I didn't start doing those things because I wanted to. I did them out of obedience to God. I wanted to do them. I wanted to do them for him. I wasn't doing them for myself anymore. You know, my focus got off of me and on to God. And like I said, I realized that he wasn't doing this to me. This wasn't a punishment. He was doing it for me. He's like, this is how you get to the promised land. And their problem was they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to go in. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do what I was being told to do to get me to where I wanted to be. And until I humbled myself and asked God to forgive me and tell him, I'll do whatever you tell me, I don't care what it is, that's when my life changed. It wasn't because of a program or this or that. It was because I submitted myself to God and said, whatever you want to change, I'll change it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And a year later, I was in the life I was looking for. I just didn't think going through that way would get me there. I was stubborn. I was rebellious, and I did not want to do it. But when I humbled myself and do what God tells me to do, he got me there. But until we humble ourselves, you know, we're not going to take advice or follow orders. So if you're in recovery, do the steps. You're not going to like them because it goes against our nature, because we're still being led by our nature if we don't want to do the things that God wants us to do. And it goes against our nature to force ourselves to do something that we don't want to do. And like I said, that's a human thing. That's not a group thing. I was just using myself for an example. You know, if you're a new believer, take godly advice, humble yourself, and learn how to do things God's way instead of the world's ways. You got to change what you're doing. If you want to live a godly life, you have to follow God's directions. Me and Travis were talking last night. You know, you can't have a godly life without God. You know, you take God out of it, then you have a godless life. If we want a godly life, we got to follow his directions. And like I keep saying, that includes everybody. If you've been in church for a long time, if you've been a Christian, been saved for a long time, and your relationship with him is just getting cold, and you're becoming cynical, judgmental of others, and bitter, and one of those people that nobody wants to see coming and nobody wants to be around because all you're going to do is tell them what's wrong with them, then you're going to have to wake up and admit that those things do not come from the Lord. You know, I'm not following the Holy Spirit anymore. I've fallen back into what I say goes, and that's not from God. And, you know, if you're there, then your relationship with God has grown cold, and you need to go to him and confess those things and get it made right. You know, God has a plan for your life, but you'll never see that plan if all you can do is look around and find things that you don't like or things that you don't want to do in your own life or in the life of others. You know, we're not here to pick out the flaws in other people. We're here to let God show us ours so that we can bring them to him and get them taken care of. You know, if that's where you are, it's a miserable place to be, and you'll never experience the blessing of God without humbling yourself and following him instead of leading yourself. And, you know, the promised land is there, just like it was for them. But I can promise you that if you're not trying to please the Lord, you won't please him. You know, we have to try to please the Lord. If you're not trying to please God, you won't please God. And you won't please yourself either, no matter how hard you try. And that's the lie we tell ourselves. I don't have to please God, I'll please myself. No, you won't. You'll try and try, but it'll fall apart every time. And you'll make everybody around you miserable along the way. But the worst part of that is you won't be fulfilling your part in building up the kingdom of God that only you can do. God has a part for you. He has a part for me. God has a plan for every single one of our lives. And if we're rebellious and we don't want to do the steps that God has for us and go down the plan that God has for us, you know, then that plan is not going to, it's not going to happen. You know, there's somebody out there that you could lead to the Lord that nobody else can reach. And you'll never get to them if you can't see past your own wants, your own needs, and your own desires. You know, if I'm following God's plan for me, then I'll be where God wants me to be, and I'll be able to help that person find God. You know, that to me is an amazing thing to think that the way I live my life, if I'm living it for God, could give somebody else eternal life because I was where I was supposed to be, when I was supposed to be, with the Holy Spirit in me to say what I needed to say in that moment. So like I keep saying, our lives have to be revolving around him, not me, not another person. That's the only way we're going to be in the plan for my life that God has for me. So my life has to revolve around him, not myself or not other people. So back to Ephesians 5 and verse 10. You know, who am I pleasing? Am I really carefully determining what pleases the Lord and how I live, how I treat other people, and the way that I talk because I'm a representative of his? Or am I just pleasing myself or someone else? You know, if it's not God, then I'm still serving my flesh. I'm still serving my sin nature and not the Holy Spirit. And there's only one way to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that's to surrender your life to the Lord. And if you're not carefully determining what's pleasing God, if all you're caring about is what I want, what pleases me, or pleasing somebody else, then you need to surrender your life to the Lord and receive the Holy Spirit, and he will enable you to be everything you want him to be in your life. So if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I never want to end a message without giving you that opportunity. All you got to do is say, God, I admit I've been my own Lord all my life, and I want to surrender my life to you and make you my Lord. I want the life that you have for me so I can be the person you want me to be. And it's simple. All you got to do is just cry out to God and say, please come into my heart and save me. And he'll do it right there. You know, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we share these every week. It says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if today's the day you've done that, pick up the phone and call somebody and tell them, today I gave my life to the Lord. Or tell somebody face to face, but just make sure you tell somebody, because it says with your mouth the confession is made unto salvation. If you've done that, then you are saved. You know, don't start doubting your salvation either, because that's the first thing the enemy's going to tell you, is that didn't work. Look at your life. It's exactly the same it was before. And it will be. Your life changes as you are obedient to God. You mature in your faith. You know, I said a while ago that just because we grow up, we don't outgrow selfishness. But when you give your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. And then you can start maturing in your faith. And your sin nature gets less and less and less. And your divine nature gets stronger and stronger and stronger. The more that you learn about God, the more that you obey God, you'll start becoming the person that you want to be. And don't tell yourself or let anybody else tell you that, like I said a while ago, that you went too far. Because Romans 10 verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that's the only condition. Call upon the Lord. It don't say anything except people that have done this or except people that have done that. It says anybody, no matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are. If you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. And like I keep saying, it's a human condition. It's not a group thing. It's everybody. We're all born sinners. Romans 5:8 says that. That's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. It says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God don't expect you to get your life together and come to him. He expects you to come to him, surrender your life to him, and then he will get your life together. God knows we're all sinners. We all need saved. That's the whole reason Christ came. So, you know, don't spend the rest of your life in the wilderness. If you're stuck there and you can't get out, if you're wanting that promised land, you're right there, just like they were. All you got to do is obey God and go across into it. You know, just be obedient to him, whatever he's telling you to do. Carefully determine what is it in your life that is not pleasing to God. Get rid of it. What is pleasing to God? Dive into it. Start doing that. Pastor DJ, he shared a really good demonstration last night. He was using the scripture where the Jesus is telling a wise man that listens to my saying, you know, he don't build his house on sand. He builds it on a rock. And DJ said, you got to get the sand out of the way to get down to the rock. So if there's things in your life that are keeping you from getting to the rock, then that has to go. But even when you get to the rock, we still have work to do. We still have to build the house. We still have to do it God's way. We still have to be obedient to the Lord. God will rescue us when we cry out to him. You know, when we're in trouble, God does save us. But if we want a godly life, the only way you're going to get that is by doing it God's way. You know, if I'm going to live a life that's led by me, then I'm going to revert back to my old nature, and I will not have a godly life. But I hope this message really helps somebody. Like I said, that wasn't my message for tonight, but that's the one God gave me for tonight. So I'm not sure what we're doing next week. Maybe we will do the study on the children of Israel. Maybe not. We'll see where God leads us. But I hope that helps somebody. I love you guys. I want you to know the truth. I don't want to just get up here and preach something that makes you feel good, because what feels good is usually what gets us in trouble. I want you to know the truth. And what you do with the truth, though, is up to you. Father, thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, for helping me to do an examination of my own life. And thank you for showing me the things that I need to change. Lord, I know how much you love us. I know how much you love me. And God, I just pray that you'd help us to see that. And to see that you're not trying to withhold anything that's good from us. I pray that you would help us to trust you enough, God, to make the changes that you want us to make in our lives and follow you wherever you lead us. And Help us to know, God, that you are leading us into a better life, into the promised land, and eventually even into eternal life with you. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen to your voice and to make the changes and get rid of things in our life that are keeping us from you, so that we can experience your blessings. We can rest and have peace, knowing that we are in tune with you and that our lives are pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name I do pray. Amen.